And turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8 is where we're going to be. As we continue in this series, we've entitled the story, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Old Testament. We're going to start around chapter 8, so you can go ahead and find your place there. And we're on a journey together as a church family walking through the Bible in 2015. If you're visiting or you're a guest, that's what we're talking about when we say the story. Sunday morning, we come in and we have a message that's come out of the reading, and our reading where we've been on our own reading through the Bible. There's a plan online that you can go download. There's a written copy out there. If you're new, you can just start where we are and pick up. If you've fallen behind, and we're not going to ask for a time of confession or anything, but if you've fallen behind in your reading, just kind of pick up where we are and let's continue on together. But if you were reading this past week, you've been in Deuteronomy. Fifth book of the Old Testament may be a book that not a lot of you are familiar with. It's the third most quoted book of the New Testament. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book. It's an incredible book for value in our lives this morning. So I think if you're reading through the story, some things are going to become apparent to you. Now, as a church, we're reading through the Bible because we believe the Bible is absolutely true, right? We believe that. Well, one does. Anybody else think the Bible's... All right, good. It's a good book, okay. Another thing that becomes really evident as you're reading through the Bible is that the Bible is absolutely honest. The Bible pictures real people. That's why it's, I hope it's been so encouraging for you as you've been reading through and we've been studying through. Real people in a real place, watch this, walking through real life. And the ups and downs of life and the challenges of life. And we're to take some of these stories, like the one we're going to read today, and where we've been the last few weeks, and we're to be able to look at these stories and say, wait a minute, I can relate to that. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things have been written for our instruction. We learn as we look at these real people that lived, yes, many hundreds of years ago, but we're to be able to relate to this. We're to be able to relate to a group of people who encounter a situation in their life that didn't quite turn out like they expected. Anybody been there? Or we can relate to a group of people who get in a situation and they have great need and they don't know how they're going to meet that need. Or we're intended to be able to relate to a group of people who find themselves in a situation, and don't look at me so spiritual because you've been there too, where your question is, God, what are you doing? Right? So we're able to look at these stories and make a connection that the God of the people of Israel is the God of the people of today, and we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're able to learn and be able to relate and see how God dealt with his people. He deals with us in the same way. Now, the context as we read Deuteronomy chapter 8 here in just a minute is this, just to catch some of you up. A little bit of a review. We are walking along this journey with a group of people, 2 million strong, who were formerly slaves to a cruel master in Egypt. We can relate to that. Because every single one of you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Christ, you were formerly a slave to a cruel master called sin. 2 million people have been set free by the power of God. God's demonstrated his greatness. He's brought them out of that bondage. We can relate to that. God has brought us out by his grace, by the crucifixion of his Son, by his redemptive power. He's brought us out. We can relate to that. And then he set this people, he's brought them out, and he's put them on a journey, and they are headed to a place they've never been, they've never seen, but they're trusting what God says about it. Just like us. And along the way, they are learning to walk step by step a journey of faith. We can relate to that. Now watch. And step by step, they're learning to relate to this God who has delivered them out, who has called them to himself in a relationship. They're learning, can we really trust this God? Even though he brought us out of Egypt, can we trust him in everyday life? can we trust Him in everyday life? Can we trust Him for tomorrow? Can we trust Him for next week? Hey, is that where we live or what? It's where we live. All of this, a group of 2 million people who are experiencing all of this in a community of 2 million people. In a community with others. The Bible is not about individuals walking along this journey for the most part. It's about people in community with others. That's why the church, that's why we gather, that's why we're in groups. We walk along this journey together, just like these guys. We can relate to that. Now, last week, if you were here, if you've been reading along in Numbers, you know there was a significant event on this journey of the children of Israel where they came right to the verge of the promised land. They were on the border of what God had promised. They were about 14 months out of Egypt. They sent out 12 spies, and these spies went and checked out the land of Canaan that God had promised them, a land of abundance, a land of plenty, just like God described it. These spies came back, and they gave a report. They said, hey, it's a great land. There's great rivers. It's beautiful. It's everything God said. But there's some big old mean scary hairy dudes in there. There's some giants in there, and they look way too difficult for us. There's some cities there that are fortified with these huge walls. And listen, we know what God said, but. And they began, this is where you and I live, watch this. Even though they were on the verge of the blessings of God, they were so close, they began making decisions by fear and doubt and unbelief instead of faith. You and I live there. And as a result, Numbers 13 and 14, you can go back and read it. The entire nation then had to turn, not go into the promised land as God had promised them. Hebrews gives us an update, says they failed to enter because of unbelief, doubt, and they turned. And then what happened for the next 40 years? 2 million people wander around in the wilderness, kind of just circling around. And that's the devastating consequences of this journey when we choose to walk by doubt or unbelief or don't trust God. So Deuteronomy, now to update you then, is after these 2 million people have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They're now through that journey, and Deuteronomy starts. They're on the verge of the promised land again. And they're ready to go in again. Many of that generation that doubted has died off. You can read the New Testament. They died off in the wilderness. Now it's a new generation. That's why Deuteronomy over and over says, teach your children, teach your children, teach the next generation. As an example to us, a lot of these guys that are there now, they didn't see the Red Sea part. They didn't see what God did in Egypt. They're learning about their God from their parents as they hand it down to the next generation. So here they are, on the verge of the promised land, and Moses has some instruction for them. That's where we pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 8, all right? Now, let me set the scene so you know what we're getting ready to read even more clearly for you. They have been wandering around in what you could call the wilderness of need for 40 years. They are preparing to enter a place of abundance and plenty. And Moses wants them to remember and never forget. Watch this. Children of Israel, don't ever forget what you learned in the wilderness of need, because you can only learn it there to prepare you to go into the place of abundance. Man, that's true for you and me. Places of comfort, places of abundance, places where everything seems okay, places where we can just kind of cruise along. We don't learn a lot in those places. So they've been in this wilderness of need for 40 years, but here's a message from Scripture for you and me. Oh, what we learn when we are in the wilderness of need, to prepare us when God takes us to the place of abundance. So that's what Moses is trying to convey to the children of Israel here. I'm going to read a few verses, about seven verses in Deuteronomy. Then we're going to go to Exodus and some different places. So keep your Bibles handy. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Moses is giving a speech, if you will, to the children of Israel. And he's reminding them of some things. Verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. Why? Why are the commandments of God so important? Why is the instruction from the Word of God so important? Verse 1 says, that you may live and multiply in the land where you're headed. The Word of God, following God by His commandments, by His instruction, is the path to life. That's what he's teaching them. Verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years. We're past the 40 years. We're at the end. I want you to look back. I want you to think, how has God provided? How has God led? That he might humble you. God has been up to something during these 40 years in the wilderness. He says that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Externals are never the issue with God. External, trying to fulfill some external rule or regulation is never the issue with God. It's always our heart. He says he's taken them through 40 years so that it would be known what was in their heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3, now this is huge. And he, God, humbled you. Now watch this. And let you hunger. Stop right there. Question. Will God allow his people to be in a place of need or being without? Yeah. If you don't understand that, you're going to be like the children of Israel. And watch this. You're going to be on this journey of faith, and you're going to have an entitlement mentality that now that I'm a son of God, everything should be hunky-dory for me in this world. And when it doesn't work out the way you might think it's supposed to work out, you begin to what? Grumble. And murmur. This says that God, verse 3, humbled them. By the way, the idea of humbling here for them and for you and for me, God humbles us. We are humbled anytime we come face to face with our need or our inadequacy or our hopelessness apart from Him. God will do that. He brings us face to face with our own desperation apart from Him. He humbled you, let you hunger, verse 3, and then He fed you with manna. We're going to look at that idea of manna. What's that all about? He fed you with manna, which you did not know. There was a need. God met the need, watch this, with a provision that you did not know before. That's huge for walking in Christ and walking by faith. We'll talk about that in a minute. Your fathers didn't know it, and he did all this that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but mankind, human beings, live, find our sustenance, find our vitality. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4, remember your clothing didn't wear out. Your food, your feet did not swell these 40 years as you were walking through the wilderness. Know then that in your heart, know that God, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. I don't know how you hear the word discipline, but the word discipline is to be a very love type word, which means God pursues his children through corrective, loving discipline. It's not punishment. It's not the idea. It's a pursuit of his children through loving, corrective discipline to lead them to the place of prosperity. That's what we do as parents. And he's saying, that's the way God deals with you. Verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land full of brooks and water and fountain springs, etc. You can read the rest of that. We'll get there in a minute. The point is this. What did you learn in the wilderness of need? You better not forget when you go into the place of plenty. That's the point. Okay? Now, we're going to go back and look at some of this in just a minute, but let me give you a quick illustration on this, all right? So, 20 years ago, Jennifer and I were married. And 1 month, actually it was about 3 weeks into our first year of marriage, we entered what I affectionately call our wilderness of need. If you're a guy here and you maybe recently married, if you're a guy here and you're married, you get this idea. We have this idea, and it's true. God has given us the responsibility to be the providers and the caretakers and the leaders of our home. He's placed that responsibility upon us. So I'm a newly married guy, not even a month, and a day came with that I had to drive home. I had to look my new wife in the face and say, honey, sweetheart, precious, I've lost my job. And Jennifer wasn't working at the time. We kind of decided to go with my job for a while. She was a school teacher. She was going to be working later. But we had about 3 months where we didn't know where our income was going to come from. And I had to look my wife in the face, who I had taken on the responsibility to care and provide for, and I had no way to financially provide. Well, you could depend on your savings. We didn't have any savings. We were newlyweds. And for the next 2 months, we were faced in this wilderness of need of, watch this, we were in a situation that we did not know where our provision was going to come from. To make it even worse, I had to go look her dad in the face, my father-in-law, who on our wedding day, right, had entrusted her hand to my hand, and they're going to take care of my daughter. Sir, I've lost my job. I can't take care of your daughter. Yeah, funny for you. Ha ha ha. Now that's humbling. You know why? Because it brought me face to face with my own inadequacy. But then you come out of it and you look back after a few months. God worked it out and we obviously found work and provided for us. But here's some things we learned. We look back on that time and we realize we never went hungry. We never went without. We look back on that time and we realize we saw God provide in ways that we did not know beforehand. I mean, we went home sometimes and there were envelopes on our door with money. And it was just, the church, we were part of this church for 2 years at this time. The church stepped in and provided. But here's the ultimate lesson we learned early on. Watch this. In a wilderness of need that we continue to learn over and over is this. Even though God calls us to work, to have gainful employment, all of these things, we realize no matter what, our true provider is God Himself. That's what Moses is trying to teach the children of Israel. The way God may choose to provide for you may and will change. That's when we get nervous. The method that He chooses to provide may change, but the character and the person of God never changes. In what or in whom are you trusting? And it's seasons of wilderness or it's seasons of being without that reveal our heart or who we're trusting. So that's what God is teaching them here. Let me show you a few things. What was God doing in their wilderness of need in Deuteronomy 8? Let me show you a few. Number one, God tested them. Verse 2. What does that mean? Well, the word test, the idea of test here is not... The word test is one word and it can mean temptation to sin. But we know from James, God never tempts us to sin, ever. The other idea of the temptation is the idea to reveal what is there. It's the idea of testing a metal and putting it under heat to reveal the strength of that metal. Will God bring you and me and us into seasons of difficulty, pain, uncertainty to reveal what is really in our heart? Will He do that? You say, does God not know what's in our heart? God absolutely knows what's in our heart. God knows the thought before you just had it. God knows what drives you. God knows what motivates you. God knows every single bit of it. Here's the problem. We don't know our own heart. Jeremiah 17, write it down. The heart is deceitful above all things. Listen, when you trust your own heart, it will lead you astray. Sometimes God needs to put us in situations that we come face to face with the condition of our own heart. Our own motives, what drives us, what are our passions, ultimately, what are we trusting in? Or who are we trusting in? Where does our confidence lie? He said, verse 2, why am I doing this? To know what was in your heart. He took them out of the familiar. He knocked the props out from under them. He placed them in a frightening, overwhelming situation. He let them be without to know what was in their heart. Now, let me show you the situation. If you want to flip back, you can. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. The instance that God is referring to here, Moses is referring to, happened in Exodus 16. So I'll read it to you very quickly. It's referring to a particular situation of need in the lives of the children of Israel. They're right out of Egypt. They've just been redeemed. They've just been bought out of slavery. You can translate it to think of it this way. They are just learning how to walk with God. And they most likely think, watch this, they're still thinking like a slave and not like a son. That's huge. So you come to Exodus 16, and here's what happens. Verse 1 says, they set out from Elim, the congregation of the sons of Israel. I'm going to translate this for you. They're coming out of Egypt. They're headed into the wilderness. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel, when they departed from Egypt, began to grumble. That's one of the ugliest words of the Bible. That word means murmur. It literally is this murmur, murmur, murmur. It's this constant roar of the people that their journey has encountered something that they didn't expect. Sound familiar? So they grumble. They grumble against Moses. They grumble against Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Why did he just kill us? When we, now watch this, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger, the whole assembly with hunger. Translation, they're in the wilderness, they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and let me just stress the word wilderness. It's a desert, okay? Get in your mind. It's a desert. There's no highways. There's no internet. There's no 4G. There's no Ingles. There's no Food City. There's no Chick-fil-A. Nothing. You can't even grasp that. Nothing. They're hungry. A legitimate need. How are they going to find food? When they look to themselves, they realize we have no capacity to meet our own need. God, what in the world have you brought us out here for? Right? So he's testing them. He's testing them to see in that moment how will they respond in this wilderness of need. Now watch, how did they respond? Well, they said a couple things. They thought back to Egypt. They said, in this moment of need, in this moment of testing and temptation, we're thinking back to our old habits, our old provision, our old manner of life. And that is a vivid, this is huge, this is a side note for you, that is a huge, vivid picture of what the New Testament calls walking in the flesh. Because walking in the flesh means that we choose to revert back to our old ways of thinking, our old means of providing, our old habits, because it's what we know and what we're comfortable with. But it leads to death. Now, this is massive here. Listen. One of the reasons, one of the things that God reveals about their heart is this. They were thinking like a slave instead of thinking like a son. And all of us live there from time to time. God, what are you doing? God, why don't you just kill us back there? If you're going to kill us here, they begin to doubt the very character of God. What was in front of them did not make sense. They're so new in this journey that they begin to doubt the very character of God. And they're thinking back to the way it was in slavery, all that they ever knew. And they don't realize God is prepared and has the means, watch, to provide for them in a whole new way that they didn't know before. Here's what happens. The story continues on. It says this, God fed them, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm going to rain bread. You can mark that. Bread from heaven means it came from a supernatural source for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether or not they're going to walk in my instruction or not. So here's the way it worked. They had a legitimate need. They had no means to get food. So every day from this point on for the next 40 years, the children of Israel, you've got to feel this. I want you to get, we live in a Western culture. You are a Westerner for the most part. So am I. You have no grasp of what it means to go to bed at night, lay your head on the pillow. There's no cupboard. There's no freezer. There's no refrigerator. There's no Ingles. You do not know where your meal is coming from the next day. That's the way most of the world lives, by the way. The children of Israel are living there. They have no means to provide their next meal. They go to bed at night. They don't know how it's going to be provided. They wake up in the morning. There's fog on the ground. There's dew on the ground. And the Bible says when they walked out and the dew began to lift, the ground was covered with this white flaky substance called, well, what'd they call it? They said, what is it? That's what they called it. Manna. Manna means what is it? They didn't know what it was. That's what manna means. What is it? Because they had not, watch this, they had not known this provision prior to being set free. Watch. Walking in the flesh is reverting to what we knew prior to being set free. Walking in the Spirit is living by a new provision that is only made available to us on this side of being set free in Christ, the Spirit of God. See? So every day they would walk out and there was the manna. Every day God provided day by day. That's why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, how do we live? Do we collect enough manna on Monday for the rest of the week? No, we live day by day. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. That's the way you live the Christian life. So some of these guys, some of these jokers said, well, I got an idea. I got all this manna here. Hey, honey, bring out two extra jars. And we're going to get enough manna on Monday to keep us through the rest of the week because we're not sure God can take care of us the rest of the week. So they got these jars, they crammed all this manna down in it. They took it and they put it in their tent and they woke up the next day and they said, boy, I'm glad we've got this manna. What in the world happened to this manna? So the manna that they collected on Monday that they thought would carry them through on Tuesday, you may know what happened to it? It rotted. Yeah. It's like an old piece of meat in the bottom of your refrigerator right now, rotting. That's what it looked like. The point was, listen, he's testing them. What? Will you trust me day by day? That's tough to do, isn't it? So daily he provided this manna and they went out and it was there. And he fed them with the source that they had not known before. Now, why? What's God doing here? Is God just trying to meet their needs? Well, are our physical needs important to God? Absolutely. But there's always more to it than your physical needs. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses gives his interpretation. We just read it a minute ago. We'll read it again quickly. Deuteronomy 8, 3, he says he humbled you. He let you be hungry. You had no food. And then he fed you. He met your physical need with a resource that you did not know before. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, which your fathers did not know, that, you can circle that word that, it's a purpose clause, so that, here's what he's doing, that he, God, might make you understand something. Now watch. He's going to allow you to be in a place of need. He's going to supply that need in the wilderness of need to prepare you, to teach you something that, man, you got to know when you go in the place of abundance. He says, I'm teaching you this. Ready? That I may teach them and that they may understand that man, humanity, mankind does not live by mere bread alone. But we live, we find our being, we find our strength, our vitality. We live by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what does that mean? See, in our humanness, we tend to trust in the provision, in what we can see. Even the manna was a temptation for the children of Israel to begin to trust in the manna. The point was never the manna. The point was this: I'm providing for you day by day. I'm meeting your need so that you will trust in the character of your provider. Everything comes from the mouth of God. God is my source. He is my provider. Even when the means change, even when the method may change, if my heart is fixed on Him, then I will not be shaken. Psalm 16, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. If in times of need, difficulty, trial, you just fill it in, we are shaken to our very core, it's indicating that we've placed our hope in something less than God Himself. You will know that man will not live on bread alone. It was never just about the bread. That we live by what comes from the mouth of God. Now, let me do something quickly here. I'm going to give you three life lessons that we draw from this. And then I'm going to take you to the New Testament. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together in just a minute, okay? Three life lessons. Here's number one. Life lesson number one is this. Needs, physical needs, that we ourselves are unable to meet are not God's judgment, but God's grace. Did you hear that? Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that makes absolutely no sense. In fact, that's foolish. But God here in His Word is taking His children and He's teaching their heart. He's creating and allowing a need in their lives that they are unable to meet in and of themselves to humble them so that they will recognize and realize, I am created to live dependently on God. That's the way you're created. I'm limited. You're limited. I'm finite. You're finite. I have needs that I cannot meet outside of myself. We are to live in constant dependence upon God. Let me tell you what sin is. Ready? The essence of sin is an attempt to live independently from God. That's sin. You struggle with it. I struggle with it. It's in our fallen nature. It's in our brokenness. When situations arise, we try to fix it. Here's what I'm going to do. We try to follow our path, our method. When we choose and try to live independent from God, that is sin. And watch this. Sin always brings forth what? Death. Even in the life of a believer. When we choose the path that's living independently from God, something in our life is going to die. Some dream, some hope, some provision, something that God has for us is going to die. When we choose to try to live independently from God. So needs are God's grace. Not the need itself, but it makes us aware that our source is Him. And redirects our heart and our attention to Him as our provider. Number two. The provision of God is intended to grow our trust in the character of God. God said, I create a need, I allowed a need that so I could provide for your need, so I could meet that need, not just because I want to meet your need, so that you will learn to grow and trust that everything comes from the mouth of God. Meaning, the word mouth is a very intimate word. It's a very relational word. Meaning this, for you and for me, is this statement. I want to say this really clear. I want you to get this. We've got to learn. And we're continually being taught this. God loves us enough to teach this. That we are designed to flourish only when we daily live deeply dependent in a love relationship with God Himself. That's when we flourish. But we've also got to know our tendency when everything is good, our tendency when our external needs are met, is we somehow begin to think that I've got everything covered, I've got everything under control, and our hearts tend to drift, and we lose that sense of utter hopelessness apart from the grace of God every day in our lives. Every day. Some of us have the idea, well, I can go to church and I can store up all the manna I need for the week by being at church, then I can live on it the rest of the week. Doesn't work that way. There is a dailiness to walking with God, that we need the fresh time with God and the fresh time in God's Word and the regular time in God's Word on a daily basis to walk with Him on a daily in and out basis, right? We need that. We're designed that way. And our physical needs are to remind us of that incredible need in our life. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Let me read these verses for you really quick. It says you're getting ready to enter the land of abundance. You better learn some things now because you're going to need to know these when you come into the land of abundance. Go ahead and put verse 11 up. It says, beware. Warning sign. Remember, like a big traffic light. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping His commandments and ordinances. Verse 12. Otherwise, when you have eaten and you're satisfied, and you've built good houses, and you've lived on them. Verse 13, and when your herds and your flocks, they multiply. 14, when you have all this abundance in the land. Verse 14, then your heart will become proud. Translation, you will drift into trying to live independently from God. It's where our hearts naturally go because of our fallenness. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 15. Next passage. 16, my bad. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you. Verse 17. Otherwise you might say in your heart, my power and my strength has made my hand, made me this wealth. In other words, we forget the capacity to even make wealth, the capacity to even have a job, the capacity to provide at all is from God Himself. Beware. Here's the point. Don't forget, in the land of abundance, what God taught you in the wilderness of need. He loves you so much. He will not allow your heart to fix for long on things that ultimately will not satisfy. You are created. We are designed. We prosper to live daily, moment by moment, in a desperate, deeply dependent love relationship with God. It's the way we're designed. And we forget that. Third point, third life lesson, and we'll be done. It's not just about the bread. It's not just about the physical needs. It's never just about that. Deuteronomy teaches us that. Life lesson number three is this. Physical needs are intended to stir our awareness of the deeper need in our soul. There's physical needs. God said it back again to 8:3. I let you be hungry and I fed you, not so you just have a big old fat belly, that's not the point, so that you would learn and know you live on everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a deeper need to every human being. Our physical needs reveal there is a deeper need in our soul that is broken, that is empty, that is without. Listen, for the follower of Christ, that's true daily. I mean, when we know Christ, He makes us whole. He comes to live inside of us, but yet there's still that daily need that our physical needs are to remind us of, still that daily need of God's grace and God's activity in our life and our dependence on Him. Moses got it. So how did Moses get it? I don't know what you're talking about. This verse is not going to be on the screen. You can mark it down. Psalm 90, verse 14. Just mark that down and go read it later. You read it as a part of your reading a few weeks ago and probably came across it and said, I have no idea why this is there. It's there to give you Moses' interpretation of their 40 years in the wilderness. In Psalm 90, verse 14, Moses says this. Remember, after coming out of his tent every day for 40 years, the manna would be laying there on the ground. He learned that God provided his physical needs. Moses said this, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, your grace, that we may rejoice and be glad all the day. Translation, I have learned that just as God meets all my physical needs on a daily basis, there is a deeper need of my soul, but He daily meets the needs of my soul through His grace as well. Lamentations 3, His mercies are new every morning. Day by day by day. Job learned it. And Job had a rough time, right? We looked at that a few weeks ago. Job 23:12. You can write it down. Job said, I have not departed from the command of your lips. The word, your written word for me, your revealed word for me, I have not departed from the command of your lips. I have treasured the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. He said, the needs in my life have reminded me and revealed there is a deeper need of my soul that's only met by this dynamic, vital, daily relationship with God. Moses got it. Job got it. You know who else got it? Jesus. I'm going to show you a brief snippet of the life of Jesus. This is only going to take a minute or two, and we're going to close and celebrate the Lord's Supper. In fact, team, you can come on up and just kind of begin to get in place on stage. I want to fast forward from what we just read. Now hang with me, we're not done. Fast forward to John chapter 6. Flip over there in your Bible. John chapter 6. Jesus is on the scene among the children of Israel who were to know their Old Testament, know the stories, understand what they meant. And Jesus on a mountainside outside of Jerusalem has a bunch of hungry people. And He fed 5,000 people with what? Bread and fish. And they all come to Him and they say, hey, You fed us with this bread. We need more bread. Keep giving us this bread. We are so hungry. They said, Jesus, You have come to meet our physical needs, right? Jesus said, I can meet your physical needs. It's always about a whole lot more than your physical need. John 6. Beginning in verse 26, I'll read this quickly. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread. Because I met your physical need, you're coming. And you know what you want more of? You want me to meet your physical need. Jesus said this, beware. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. In other words, translation, you don't understand. It's a lot more than your physical need. There's a deep longing of your soul that my meeting your physical needs is to teach you and show you I'll meet that need too. He says, don't seek the bread that just fills your belly. Seek that which endures to eternal life. In other words, the needs of your soul, which the Son of Man will give you. Talking about Himself, for on Him God the Father has set His seal. So they're all standing there and going, okay, I don't even really understand what you're saying, Jesus. Help us understand this, verse 31. They said, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written, referring back to what we just read. Jesus said to them, yeah, God provided you manna in the wilderness, provided your forefathers with manna in the wilderness, but listen, it was never just about the manna in the wilderness. It was a picture of what was to come. He says, verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. And they're running around and going, okay, give us this super bread. Is it like extra high fiber or what is it? Give us this super bread. And Jesus says this, wait a minute. It's not just about bread. For the bread of God is He. It's not an it. It's a Him. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to Him, sir, give us this bread. Jesus says in verse 35, and we'll end with this. Jesus said to them, hey, you want that bread that satisfies the soul? Quit looking for bread. Hey, I am the bread. In other words, your physical longings that I just met, your physical needs that I just met, they're to stir in your heart an awareness of your soul's greatest need. It's broken and undone. I have the solution. It's not bread. It's me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes comes, believes in faith, will never thirst, because Jesus provides for the deepest longings of our soul. See that? A few days later, after Jesus says this, he pulls his disciples in an upper room and he says, "Guys, tomorrow I'm going to die. And I'm going to give you an ordinance that throughout your generations you're going to keep as the church so that you'll never forget. It is my body, it is me that is the bread of life." And he gave them bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, take and eat." As a picture of the crucified Christ. He is the bread of life. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together in just a moment. Ask you to bow your head. I want to walk you through a response to what you've just heard. Different places, different points on the journey, different situations of your soul this morning. Let me ask you a question. Some of you are here, and your interaction with Jesus is based purely on Him meeting your physical needs. Maybe you've hung out with the church crowd. Maybe you've tried to do all the right things, but the longing of your soul, a broken, sin-filled soul, has never been met by Jesus and Jesus alone. Here's His word to you. Now listen. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me and believes will never thirst." Some of you this morning that do not know Christ in this holy moment need to call out to Him in faith right there where you're seated. You're aware of your need. You're aware of your brokenness. Right there, you and Jesus cry out to Him in faith. "You are the bread of life. Save my soul. Take away my sin. Give me your righteousness." Some of you are here and you're a follower of Christ. You know Him. But if you were real honest this morning, your heart has begun to drift and you're trying to live independently of God. Things are going good. Things are kind of smooth. And the desperation is gone. Maybe you this morning need to cry out to Him, "Lord, like Job, give me that longing that I live on what comes from your mouth. Let me be like Moses and wake up every morning ready, Lord, trusting in your grace to make it." In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to invite you down as individuals, families, however you choose to, and you're going to take a piece of bread, and it's a picture. It's a symbol of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Take a cup of juice. It's a symbol of His blood that's shed for you and I. And take that back to your seat and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. But I want you to take just a few seconds there. And you do business with God. And we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together in just a moment. All right. Also want to invite you, if you are a follower of Christ and you're not a member of our church, we invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us this morning. So at this time, again, we have four tables sitting here, the two in the middle. There's gluten-free bread available for those that need it. Just invite you to come down, get your bread, get your juice, and then return back to your seat. So this, at this time, celebrate the Lord's Supper together.